Please turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to be, I'm a little sad this morning, we're going to be wrapping up the book of Jonah. Some of you might be like, finally, he's wrapping up the book of Jonah. But I've really enjoyed this study with you. This sermon is entitled, The Lord's Compassion. The Lord's Compassion. Several days ago, my little son, he's four, for those of you who don't know Nathan, he came up to Ashley, my wife, and he said, Mommy, I want to be baptized. And Ashley said, really, do you know what baptism is? And Nathan said, no, Mommy, I don't know what baptism is. And she said, well, baptism is saying to everyone that I want to follow Jesus, right? And so do you want to do that? And Nathan replied to Ashley, well, I would, but I don't know where he's going. So this is where we're going this morning. Here's where we're going. God will do whatever it takes to form compassion into his people to accomplish the Great Commission. He'll do whatever it takes to get us on his page and to get us aligned. Because we are born into sin, whenever we come to Christ, we must go through certain trials and through certain afflictions so that we are squeezed and pressed, so that compassion for the nations is formed in us. That's not a natural thing. Compassion for lost people. That is something that must be formed in us, must be purged in us, so to speak. And so where we're going this morning, I want to tell you this right up front. Where we're going this morning is, and my prayer has been for this sermon all week, is that God would align our hearts to keep the vision of Jesus in our minds. We are not like Jesus yet. What we will be, Scripture says, has not been revealed to us yet. But we're on a path, aren't we? If you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you embarked on a journey and you're not like Jesus yet. But God, in his keeping power, will get all of us there one day. We are a work in progress. Under construction should be the t-shirt that we always wear spiritually. Constantly under construction. And we have to keep this picture in mind. We're on a path. We're on a road. And if we lose sight of what God is creating in us, namely molding us, shaping us into the form of his son Jesus, if we lose sight of that, our afflictions and our troubles and our sufferings are going to seem really difficult. They're already difficult as we're walking through them in that season. But if you lose your direction, if you lose the picture of where you're going, it will seem like absolute drudgery. And some of you may have come to the worship service this morning and you're there. You say, Matt, I'm going through a difficult season of life. And if you're a believer, my encouragement to you would be to keep this image in your mind. The Lord God wants to squeeze you this morning, so to speak. He has brought trials in your life for a specific reason, because he wants you to be like Christ. God has an absolute, unapologetic agenda for you spiritually. And that is to shape you into the image of his son. And he's relentless at doing it. Absolutely relentless. God will do whatever it takes to get his sons and daughters there, kicking and screaming, holding their hand, bringing them through the desert places, so that in the end, we can be like his son and receive a crown. Your suffering and your trial that you are going through right now, it will result in a crown later. And we have to keep this as a mental image. Jonah chapter 4. And look at verse 5 and following. I read it last week. Let's read it again this week. Jonah's very upset. In fact, he's angry, it says, in verses 1 through 4, if you're just joining us, specifically because of Nineveh's repentance. Jonah is questioning the justice of God here. And he's upset because he thought in his brain that God was unjust in extending mercy to a wicked foreign people in the Ninevites. So he's charging God with being unjust in his mercy, in his giving of mercy. So let's pick it up in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it cover up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that should attack the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I see six ways here this morning, six ways in the passage that God is squeezing Jonah so that one day compassion for people would finally come out of this man. What's fascinating about this book is that we don't read about Jonah's repentance ever. Jonah never comes to the place. The book sort of ends abruptly, almost, one would think. The book just ends. We never see Jonah come to the place where he says, "Lord God, I have acted so wickedly towards you. How dare I question your ways? How dare I question your mercy and your justice and your goodness?" Jonah admits it in chapter 4, verse 2, exactly admits the character of God, yet hates it in his heart. And we talked about last week how we can mentally agree to things in our minds, yet be so far away from the Lord that our hearts are in another state. Jonah's angry this morning, and he comes to God angry. And the first thing that I see here is God does not grant Jonah's request. His request in verse 3, "Now therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live." God could have said, "Okay, Jonah, request granted. You got your wish. I'm tired of you." Would that have been unjust of God to do at this point? If you have read the previous verses in Jonah, you would agree with me that the answer is no. That's it. I'm going to get another prophet. I have lots of other prophets. I'm going to get another one, and I'm just going to call a new man here because I've had it with you. Is that how God responds to Jonah? The loving heart of God here, it's just like a father putting his arm around his son. "Let's talk. You do well to be angry. Why are you so upset, son?" So not granting Jonah's request is just an amazing thing. And we have to ask ourselves why. If you were God, would you grant Jonah's request? Would you be a little tired, a little weary of the complaining, a little weary of the unrepentance? Don't answer that. I'm not sure what I would have done if I were God. God has an agenda, doesn't he? God's going to do whatever it takes. He's not going to kill Jonah. I love that proverb. Discipline your son. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. Discipline him. He'll come around. That's my paraphrase of the proverb. God's got an agenda here. I love this verse. I am sure of this, Paul says. I'm absolutely sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. He is bringing about your completion in Jesus Christ. God's agenda is not to kill Jonah. God's agenda is to form compassion in Jonah. And God's agenda is no different for you and for me. God has an agenda. He's going to bring about things in your life that squeeze you so that you will come out of the fire like gold one day, looking just like Jesus. Second thing is, God allows this whole booth thing. He allows this whole booth thing. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there and sat under it in the shade. Very comfortable for Jonah. It's probably midday at this point. He's discomforted because it's very hot and sunny in Israel up in Nineveh at this time. And God allows this whole booth thing. The significance of booths, think about this with me, in the Old Testament is very significant for a Jew. For a Hebrew, just Google the word booth or tabernacle. Same thing. It's a very big deal. Perhaps Jonah goes out, sits east of the city to build a booth to get along with God. Perhaps he wants to hear from the Lord at this point in his life. Perhaps he's given up his own will and his own way and builds a tent to go out and meet with the Lord. Like Moses, remember in Exodus, the tent of meeting, away outside the camp, whoever wanted to consult with the Almighty would go out to the tent and meet with the Lord. Scripture says, beautiful verse in Exodus, Moses talked face to face with God, just like a man speaks to his friend. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Perhaps this is Jonah's heart. Perhaps he's ready to give it up. You can feel my sarcasm right now. He's not. He's sitting atop east of the city to watch God hopefully change his mind again and smite. That's what he's doing. He's ready for it. Perhaps God will come to his senses, Jonah's thinking at this point. He's not sitting in this booth to meet with the Lord. As you know, it was building this tabernacle, this tent, this booth was such a significant image in Jewish history that Jews are supposed to celebrate this event once a year. The Feast of Booths. They would gather their harvest and they would commemorate and remember the wilderness wanderings. Remember this in Scripture? It's talked about all over the place. Just Google booths. This was very significant for a Jew. The Feast of Booths. And what it was a spiritual symbolism for the provision. Hear this. Spiritual symbolism for the provision and for the protection from God. The Jews would spend time meeting in these tents to be uncomfortable, to remind them of the comfort that God gave them through the wilderness. Remember? The Jews complained about nothing to eat. No meat, right? And what did God rain from heaven? Manna. Manna to eat and bread and quail. There's no water out here, God. Why have you brought me out here in this stinking desert? To groan and complain. Moses strikes the rock and water comes out, doesn't it? What they need at that moment, God gives to them. And the spiritual significance of this booth for a Jew is very special. And Jonah's nowhere near this attitude. In fact, it's just the opposite for Jonah. I'm going to build this booth and I am going to provide for myself. I'm angry. I'm not here to meet with you, God. I'll talk to you if you do what I think you should do and smite the Ninevites. It's the exact opposite. Jonah's heart is the exact opposite of what it should have been for a Jew to build a booth and commune with the Lord in a tent of meeting. Jonah's heart is in the opposite place of this, in this passage. I got it, God. I am independent of you spiritually, Lord. I can provide shade for myself. Check this out. You see, Matt, how do you know all that? Because God, in his great mercy, next, appoints a plant. So question for you. Why would God appoint a plant if Jonah built a booth to provide for himself? Apparently, the booth just wouldn't quite do it. There was something insufficient about Jonah's booth or tent to where God graciously, that's number three, gives him a plant to come up over his head and provide real shade for him. Isn't God gracious and merciful? What's God doing with Jonah? What's God doing with you this morning in your trial, in your dark season? God's got an agenda with Jonah. He's given him a nice cushy rug, and now he's about to pull it out from under Jonah in just a second. The first thing that God appoints is a plant. God is neither discouraged nor disgruntled with Jonah, but he says, okay, Jonah, I see your booth. And since I love you, I'm going to give you a plant. It's better shade for you. We know this to be the case because it says in Scripture in verse 6 that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was comfortable in his tent that he made for himself, trying to provide for himself, not waiting on God. He was comfortable there, but not like the plant. Just like Jonah is exceedingly angry in verse 1 of chapter 4, now he's exceedingly happy. Jonah, where are you at? You see how Jonah's anger or joy ebbs and flows with his comfort? Jonah is uncomfortable in the situation that God has put him in to minister to the Ninevites and witness to them. I'm mad about that. I don't want to be there. That makes me uncomfortable. But now that Jonah is in his comfort zone, he's happy. I'm exceedingly glad because of the plant. And exceedingly angry if you take me out of my plant provision shade for myself. Independency of God attitude. That's Jonah's heart. I've been there. My guess is you've been there too. All week my prayer has been, Lord, take these general and vague statements that I'm making, because I have no specifics here for your situation in life. All I have are examples and analogies that we can draw from this passage of what God's doing in his heart. What you have to be attentive to this morning, what I've been praying for you about, is that the Holy Spirit would take what's going on in Jonah's life and apply it to your situation. I can't do that. There's 100 situations in here. All I can show you from this text is that Jonah's will, his stubborn will to be independent of God, God doesn't use that to destroy Jonah. God uses it to test Jonah and to squeeze Jonah. So be asking yourself, how can the Holy Spirit apply this to my situation? God's provisions for us are always timely and designed for our good. They are fitting providences. Shade is what was needed for Jonah, and shade he received. But not the type of shade that Jonah wanted from God. Jonah's heart was running away from God, and his attitude was that of a stubborn man running away. And God gives him a supernatural shade. God appointed this shade for Jonah. One commentator said this, "The sea is opened when Israel is hemmed in on every side. The manna comes down when they have no bread, and the water flows from the rock when we are ready to die with thirst. End quote. God wishes his people to wait for his provision and so sit in the all-sufficient shade of his fatherly providence. Let me read that to you again. That's important. God wishes his people to wait for his provision and so sit in the all-sufficient shade of his fatherly providence. The message for you this morning, Christian, is to wait on the Lord. Wait. Just wait. Don't take matters into your own hands and try to provide for yourself, for your own needs. Wait on the Lord. W-A-I-T is about the hardest thing to do in the Christian life, isn't it? Just about. Wait. Wait on God. Wait for his provision. God will provide in his timely way for your exact need. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Number 4, God appoints a worm to eat this plant. Why would God do that? What's God's agenda here today? What's God doing in your heart? The same God, check this out, this is huge. The same word is used here, appointed. The same God that appointed the salvation of Jonah by the fish earlier in the book is the same God that also appoints the worm. Y'all see this? 4 times God appointed in the book of Jonah. God appoints the great fish. God appoints the plant provision. So there's that God. There's the good God, right? God's good in those provisions. But the same God also appoints the worm, and we're about to read it, the scorching east wind. Is God schizophrenic? Is he confused? The message for us today as Christians is, should we not, like Job, accept the good things from God and also the trials from God? Isn't it the same God who does both in Jonah's life? God appoints. God sovereignly appoints, assigns, designs your trial. Because God's got an agenda with Jonah. He's not going to kill him. God wants to form Christ in you. He's the same God. Jonah says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if we lose sight of what God is doing in our lives, if we lose sight of what we shall become one day, which is just like Jesus, you will be like Jonah and completely lose hope this morning. And the message for you today is don't lose hope. God doesn't hate you by sending you a trial. A good father gives his son good and withholds good from his son for the same reason. The child's well-being. I can choose to give my children good things or to withhold something from them because I know it will hurt them in that time. And I have the same motive as a father for the child's good. I have God's agenda for my children. I want them to be like Jesus one day. Sometimes I choose to give and sometimes I choose to take, but it's both for the same motive. And God has the same motive. God's going to do whatever it takes, church, to form compassion in us so that the gospel will go out. The gospel will not go out until we have hearts of compassion for people. We cannot look at Fort Mill and your neighbors and your lost family members with an uncompassionate heart and expect them to come to Christ. God has an agenda, and it is unapologetic, and He will squeeze you, and He will make you uncomfortable, and He will press you. Don't be surprised of this. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. Spurgeon said this, great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He says, quote, "I dare say the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any one of us is health, with the exception of sickness." Luther said, Martin Luther, "Affliction is the best book in my library." Why would those men say that? You see, God can form Christ in you by giving you good blessings so that you rejoice and say, "Praise God, I have this wonderful blessing in my life." But church, we won't become half of like Christ unless God were to send trials our way. That's when a Christian really becomes a Christian at that moment. Anybody can be a Christ follower in the good times, when there's shade over your head, when there's comfortable, marriage is going great, money in the bank, jobs rolling, children are actually obeying me once this week. Anybody can be a Christian in those moments. But God forms Christ in you during the difficult times. And shouldn't we embrace the shade and the heat this morning? There's both. For God's sovereign purposes, one is definitely more comfortable. Definitely more comfortable. I'm not here to say don't scream and don't cry and don't pray during those hard times, because I do that. Shout out to God. He will hear you. One of the evidences of a Christian, as a matter of fact, is that we cry out in our spirit, "Abba, Father, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord God." That's an evidence of a Christian. God's trying to squeeze that out of you. God wants you to cry to Him like your child cries to you. If your son or daughter came to you screaming, wouldn't you come running to their aid? You absolutely would. And you and I are evil. God is good. How much more so would our Heavenly Father give good things to you and me if we would but just ask Him and but just cry out to Him? Listen to this verse, Psalm 119:67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Think about that. Before I was afflicted, I was going astray. But now that the affliction has come, now I keep your word, Lord God. What's the affliction doing in Jonah? Forming a heart in him. Next is this scorching east wind. This was a devastating thing if you lived in the Middle East. Google scorching east wind, or just east wind. It was terrible. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is Exodus 14:21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." There is much more to this east wind that I have time to explain to you this morning. This was a providential, scorching east wind of God. You say, "Matt, the example that you just read was for the salvation of the Israelites. Doesn't seem like Jonah is being saved here." Sure he is. Sure he is. Oh, he's not comfortable. That's for sure. We know that. Salvation isn't comfortable. No one said following Christ was going to be comfortable. Let me read you this verse. Ezekiel 17:10. "Behold, is it planted? Will it thrive? will it not utterly wither when the east wind strikes it? Wither away on the bed where it sprouted. This east wind, they were petrified of this thing because it would come off of the hot desert from the east going to the west and it would destroy. Famines were a result of the scorching east wind, and the Jews were petrified of it because they knew it was a sign of judgment. It was not a sign of God's provision. So God appoints, number five, this scorching east wind. And it's not a surprise that it comes when it comes. If God appointed the scorching east wind before the worm, Jonah might have been able to endure this thing a little bit more. You see the timing of this? When does the scorching east wind come? After the plant ate the... After the worm ate the plant. Plants don't eat worms. It was exactly the timing of God to do this. This wasn't an accident. Your trial and your affliction is absolutely timely from God. God appointed this scorching east wind for a purpose. What's God doing? God is revealing to Jonah his uncompassionate heart that ebbs and flows with his comfort. All of a sudden, pity emerges out of Jonah's heart. Look at verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant," in verse 10. All of a sudden, Jonah pities something. There's life here now. Only the object of his pity is it's a plant. It's not people. It's a plant that he didn't work for. He labored for the booth, didn't labor for the plant. The plant came up in a night and left in a night. It's gone. The things of this world, the temporal things that amaze me that we get so wrapped up in, and they're just gone. The object of our compassion is what counts. We will work and toil and sweat over a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. And that's one of those statements that I had in mind when I came out here earlier and said, remember, I'm going to make a bunch of vague statements and the Holy Spirit has to apply that. I can't apply that to your heart. I don't know what's going on. But it amazes me how much we labor and work for things that don't matter. And I'll let the Spirit take that and do what he wishes in your heart today. Jonah pities the plant. And why? It's nothing. God is showing Jonah's power over nothing. God is showing Jonah that he is absolutely powerless to bring Jonah to a place where he is completely dependent upon God. This is lastly, number six, God's compassion that he is forming in Jonah by teaching Jonah the value of souls over temporal things, the value of souls. Jonah's merciless heart is further revealed when compared to God's pity for Nineveh. Don't compare your heart to another person. Compare your compassion or your level of compassion to God, and then you will see that your heart falls far short. Our objects of pity pale in comparison to God's. Jesus teaches us the value of souls in Mark 8:36. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? How valuable is a person's is your soul this morning? You can have the whole world and it still will not stack up to people's souls. And I'm just, I get so weary of my own heart because here's the issue for me here, church. What I see in Jonah is what I also see in me. That's what makes the book of Jonah so difficult. It's only 4 short chapters, but it is difficult. My prayer is that God has been doing heart work in you through this whole sermon series to bring you to the place, even if it's kicking and screaming, to where we are finally going to be a compassionate church so that souls would be won. You can see it on the screen. God's children are usually first afflicted before they are effective. God usually will wound you first, will give you a deep scar before you will become effective for his kingdom. That's the way God works. But take comfort with 2 Corinthians 1:6. If we are afflicted, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Amen. Your suffering is for a purpose this morning. You heard the expression, when the going gets tough, the tough get going? I want to change that expression. It should be something like this. When the going gets tough, the Christian gets on his face and begs God for mercy and prays for help. That is a usable person. God can use that person right there. All of a sudden, when compassion is formed in God's people, you know what's going to happen after that? I don't know. I have no clue. A bunch of good things. I can't even begin to express to you what 120, 30 people in the room, I don't know. Some people are out of town. I can't even express to you what Fort Mill would look like if all of us got on fire and caught God's compassion for the nations. Who knows what would happen in Fort Mill? We'd have to build more churches. There wouldn't be enough seats. God gave us this precious little book and used this stubborn prophet to teach us something in our lives for this moment. And if you're here and have been at a place where you have been troubled and afflicted, take comfort. God is going to use this to form you into Christ. If you know that you're running away from God and that you are not saved, today is your day, friend. You can continue to run away from God, but I do not recommend it. God's going to come after you. Ask Jonah. The message for you today is to bow the knee to King Jesus before that hits. It's been an absolute privilege preaching to you the book of Jonah. I hope it blessed your heart. Pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this prophet, because as difficult as it is to hear and to read and to think deeply about God, you are forming in all of us who believe your Son, Jesus Christ. And for that, we are grateful. It doesn't make us comfortable. We're not always happy. But Lord God, your agenda is completely pure, and we dare not question your motives. We love you, Lord. And it's in your great name we pray. Amen.